I've entitled this morning's lesson as Hearts Not Prepared for Faithfulness. And it's based off of Psalm 78, verse 8, having some language there. Depending on your translation, New American Standard has a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Some of the translations have, instead of prepare its heart, is set its heart right. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a minute. But that got me kind of thinking about what is involved in preparing your heart or setting your heart right towards God so that you are faithful and steadfast towards God, not being stubborn or rebellious. And as I was thinking about this, I took the approach initially of trying to look in Psalm 78 for other indications of things that he talked about there. And as I studied further, I think that you could take a very different approach to this. And so we're going to be reading a lot of passages this morning. I may cut the sermon a little bit short and try to do a two-parter out of it. I've not decided yet. I'll leave you in suspense until the end of the sermon to find out. There are times where the Israel was admonished to put their trust and their confidence fully in God. And you see times where that they turn to rely upon the ungodly around them. They would make alliances with the nations around them and seek other sources for help. Jeremiah rebuked Israel in chapter 2, verse 13, saying, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have forsaken me, Jehovah, who is the fountain of living waters." And the second evil is they've actually gone and tried to make their own cisterns, but their cisterns are broken and they can hold no water. I think that really describes a lot about what man tries to do to remedy his problems or to solve the things that he's facing. He tries his approach instead of going to the fountain of living waters, instead of having that confidence that God will help them. And so oftentimes these alliances or attempts to rely upon others for help and their deliverance, it was rebuked because it reflected a lack of dependence upon Jehovah. It showed that they were lacking something about their mindset. Either they didn't have that confidence in God, or perhaps they were already just giving partial devotion to God while serving the idols in their life. And brethren, I think there is a warning in that kind of thing, because fear can often cause a panic in people. If your heart is not settled on Jehovah as your rock, as your refuge, fear a lot of times causes people to do ridiculous things. And I think fear, it makes sense that it reflects a lack of faith, a weakness in our faith. It shows that we have more growing to do. And so if you're finding yourself constantly fearful or worrying about things, consider again praying about those things, praying for strong reliance upon God and a peace and a comfort about those things. This admonition that was made in Psalm 78, I think it's really important for us to try to consider this morning what it means to prepare our hearts. Again, I'm going to be using that language because of the New American Standard, but if you think about setting your heart or preparing your heart, it describes a preparation, an effort on our part that is trying to build this thing, to cultivate this thing in our heart, so that we don't turn away, that we are steadfast and remain faithful to God always. If you'll turn with me to 1 Chronicles, I wanted to read this mainly because I did not remember this language being used here. But this is another occasion where the concept of preparing your hearts towards God is mentioned. 1 Chronicles 29, we're going to read verses 10 through 19. And you talk about some beautiful language. David has this heartfelt speech towards God before the people. They have prepared for building the temple. They've dedicated a lot of stuff, just tons of stuff, valuable things have been dedicated. And David says here, it says, so David blessed the Lord in verse 10, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. David said, blessed are you, O Lord our God, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion. O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their hearts to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. There in verse 18, that petition, preserve for this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you. That's that kind of concept. Direct their heart towards you. Help them to have a heart that's prepared to serve you, to love you always, and to diligently seek you. Now, in Psalm 78, you'll see there, Josh read further in Psalm 78 about how many things God had done for them. Bringing a river out of a rock to provide water for them. Giving them food in abundance. And so you see all these wonders that they had seen done before them, and yet they weren't faithful. They were not dedicated to God. Read with me verses 5 through 8. Psalm 78, verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its hearts and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And so, how do you get a people who have seen the wonders and the works of God, but later on, you know, they're not staying true and faithful? Well, one thing that he mentions here is that they had been instructed to teach their own children about what God had done, his works, his marvels, his majesty, and they were supposed to do that, but they had not. I've always heard this warning that we are only one generation away from destruction, from turmoil in the church. And the meaning of that is if we're not diligently teaching our children, it only takes that next generation and things start going bad, start turning away from God, because we have not cultivated in their hearts of our children a love and a passion for God. And so parents have to be speaking about the wonders of God, about His majesty, His goodness to their children, so that they can cultivate in them at a young age that admiration for God. 2 Timothy 3:15 is where that Paul praises Timothy, and he says that from childhood he has known the sacred scriptures, which are able to make him wise unto salvation. From childhood, Timothy had been taught the scriptures. They were able to make him wise unto salvation. And again, I think that's why you see Timothy living like he did, being a faithful servant to God, is because his parents had cultivated that in him. Parents not acknowledging and glorifying God for what He does, having that in their speech daily and what they say and do, giving honor to Him and praising Him, that's not just something we do when we go to services. This past week we had a brother in Christ from Pittsburgh come and stay with us for a day, and it did not take long. It was very easy to recognize his passion for God. He did a really good job interacting with the kids. He always likes playing with the kids. And, you know, he'd just be mentioning things about, you know, isn't our God good? Look what He's made for us. And just always, in the way that he taught and the things that he pointed out, Elena said that as we were riding, they were riding in the car with him down to the restaurant, he said something about, look at those clouds. My God made those. It was just the flow of him praising God and recognizing the wonders of God's creation, the handiwork that He has done, and just kind of in a marvel and awe that he's a child of God and he wants to thank God for those things. And so parents, we don't need to have always just a sit-down Bible study time and that's the time we're going to talk about God. It needs to be constantly filling our lives and our speech that we are recognizing the good that God has done and wanting to glorify and honor Him in our life. And so I think that's part of preparing the hearts of people, is it starts in our children at an early age. We're teaching, they're learning from us. Also, to prepare our hearts, we need to have a thankfulness about us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, rejoice always. This is actually verse 17, I believe, through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This passage stands out to me because when you see a passage that talks about this is God's will for you, this is what God wants for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Not just in the good times give thanks, but in everything give thanks. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And so this ought to come as we focus on the spiritual things in life. And you think about joy, thankfulness, thanksgiving, being kind of contrary to complaining, being discontent, or maybe even bitter about our lives. And so we need to learn to be thankful. And that can be challenging at times, depending on your mindset, your disposition. I mentioned in class this morning, I think my first natural reaction is to kind of feel like, oh, these things all broke and all this stuff went wrong. Well, is there good that you can be thankful for in that? That, well, yeah, I don't like having to put tires on a car, but I had the money to do it. I should be thankful for that. Yeah, I don't like replacing it. It seemed like it should be that they last longer. Well, look for the good. I'm thankful to have these things. The weather today, driving in the rain, I'm thinking, you know, I'm so glad we were able to get new tires in the car, because it'd be a horrible thing to be out there driving bald tires this morning. Can you be thankful for it? And praise God that He has provided for us these things. And so we need to learn to be thankful and not complaining or discontent about things. Back in Psalm 78, let's read verses 14 through 22. Actually, let's skip that because we'll pick up highlights from it. I don't want to do the reading again. Josh did a good job with that. So, but you look at how many different things that he mentions about providing for them. Verse 16, he brought forth streams also from the rock, caused water to run down like rivers They had something, they think they had something like 600,000 plus people in the wilderness. They need the river to come forth to water and provide for all those people. Yet, in verse 17, they still continue to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. In their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire, their fancy. They spoke against God. Verse 19, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? You know, here He provides this stuff, but can He do more? Can He give us meat? Well, again, you can understand why God was furious. He gives to them, and it seems like the next breath is, we want more. Well, yeah, you gave us this, but what about that? They tested God. And, Brandon, in a way, I think I can see a lot of similarities. Well, if God loves us, then why doesn't He do this for us? Well, if God really cares about me, why is this happening? And it's like, almost like saying, God's not treating me good enough, or God's not doing enough for me. And so, trying to, again, challenge God to do better, to give me more, to give me what I want. Those kind of things. I think you see very easily where the people fall today into the same attitude, the same problem, the same trap. And so we need to prepare our hearts to look at the good that God has already done to us, to remembering His healing and the help that He gives each day. Philippians 4, verse 11 through 13. Philippians 4, verse 11 through 13. Paul stated it this way, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul talks about that he learned to be content. That's something you learn. That's not just something naturally that just, I'm going to be content all the time, I'm going to be thankful. You have to learn some of those things. You have to have your mind trained that way. And again, it's not that Paul's saying he had everything provided and everything was rosy. He learned to be content even though he had to go without. That he was hungry at times. Basically having humble means is, to me, kind of sounds like a very nice way of saying it. He didn't have enough. When abased, brought low, he learned to be content. Not grumble or complain, not to gripe about what he doesn't have or focus on those things, but to be content with what little might have been provided to him and where he was at. And brethren, I think that's such an important lesson, because hearts that are always yearning for more or for something else, hearts that are ungrateful for what God has done for them so far, those hearts will have a difficult time remaining near to God. I think many people grow angry at God because they didn't get something that they thought was important. Maybe their dreams. They had dreams and goals in life, and those things were scattered, destroyed, did not come true. And so they longed for so much more in life. But other things came along, and they struggled to let go of what they once desired and accept where things are headed now. God knows what is best for us. I want to lead a song. I know it's a little different to do this, but song 71. I thought this fit very well with the lesson, and so I want to try to lead us in song 71, God Answers Prayer Today. Number 71. We pray for strength that our desires may be fulfilled, but weakness comes and humbles us to do God's will. We pray for health, that we can do some greater thing. Yet burdens come, to Him we always cling. God answers prayer today, but in the wisest way. He knows what's best for us from day to day. We thank our Father for the blessings we've received. Oh, what a joy to know He hears when we believe. We do not seek from Him a sphere or worldly fame. We seek Him first in Jesus' blessed name. God answers prayer today, but in the wisest way. He knows what's best for us from day to day. As days grow short and life begins to fade away, we see God's wisdom as He answers when we pray. Our Heavenly Father knows our every care and need. He knows what's best. His will we must give heed. God answers prayer today, but in the wisest way. He knows what's best for us from day to day. Go back to Psalm 78. We're going to read verses 34 through 43 now. Psalm 78, verse 34. When He killed them, then they sought Him and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they deceived Him with their mouth and lied to Him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast toward Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. But He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often He restrained His anger and did not arouse all His wrath. Thus He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power, the day when He redeemed them from the adversary, when He performed His signs in Egypt and His marvels in the field of Zoan, and turned the river to blood and their streams they could not drink. He sent among the swarms of the flies which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. And He recounts the wonders of what He did there. That really kind of shocked me in a way, to talk about God slew them and then they remembered. Oh yes, we need God. God's our rock. God's our refuge. And I think sometimes it's just fascinating to think about the nature of man. That as long as they are being provided for and things are going well, they start feeling comfortable. They start thinking they have done something great. And yet, they forget God. And so, even though, again, they had seen His works, His powers, in verse 42, it talks about they did not remember those things. And so, it took a jarring before they woke up from that and were diligently seeking Him again. They were just not steadfast towards God. Verse 37, brethren, are there things that could cause us to waver in our devotion to God? You know, what would happen in life that would cause your heart to quake with fear and to doubt? Maybe to make you want to go and try to solve things by, you know, allying yourself closely to the world or finding some scheme to come up, some smart plan to solve all your problems instead of seeking out God's aid. The Scriptures talk about wait upon the Lord. That is not always easy to do. There are times, I think, when, you know, we start kind of having our plans or we have hardships come, and for us to wait for the Lord's deliverance can be difficult. Having confidence that He sees our afflictions, that He does care, and that He will aid us. In Psalm 78, verse 56 to 58, it says, "Yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep His testimonies, but turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bow, for they provoked Him with their high places and aroused His jealousy with their graven images." And so they went after the idols. Instead of seeking comfort from God and from His Word, they turned aside to the idols. Psalm 119, I wanted to bring in at this point, because there are some times where that, again, God has to shake us awake. Hopefully it's not the slaying of some to get us to that point. But there are times where that I think we need to have the chastening of the Lord. We need to have those things to cause us to realize that we've drifted from Him, that we are no longer seeking Him with all our heart. Psalm 119, verse 73. In verse 73, "Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Your commandments. May those who fear You see me and be glad, because I wait for Your word. I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. Oh, may Your loving kindness comfort me according to Your word to Your servant. May Your compassion come to me that I may live, for Your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. But I shall meditate on Your precepts. May those who fear You turn to me, even those who know Your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in Your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed." I like how he talks about, in verse 75, he knows that his judgments are righteous. We may not know why things are happening exactly the way they are, how it's going to turn out, but we know that God is righteous in His judgments and that He afflicts people sometimes in faithfulness. It's not out of cruelty. It's not out of some sick, twisted, you know, pleasure of making people suffer, but it's so that we will continue in faithfulness, so that we will understand our need for Him. And so that is why sometimes we need to be afflicted. We need to have that suffering and that time of suffering to let go of this world and not cling to it so much. And so these people in Psalm 78 had turned back and acted unfaithfully to God. They turned aside. Brethren, I mentioned earlier as we started the lesson that fear can oftentimes cause people to be shaken in their faith, to not be as diligent or not as zealous in their service to God, that they might quake and kind of turn aside, not necessarily depart, but that they might let that fear cause them to not serve fully in all respects. 1 Peter 3:13-15, I think there's a neat admonition here that Peter gives about fear. 1 Peter 3, I think I've mentioned before that I think Peter is dealing with the Christians that were going to be facing persecution, and he's trying to prepare them for that time. And he says in verse 13, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." And then he quotes this, quote, "And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That quote, if you look it up, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, comes from Isaiah 8. And basically that was one of those occasions where that Israel was wanting to go and either make an alliance with Assyria or with Egypt to solve the political turmoil and the problems they were having with some of these enemies, instead of just going to God. And so Isaiah is preaching this lesson to them about repenting and turning to God and not relying upon these things. And they are not happy about that. They want Isaiah to be quiet. They don't want Isaiah to speak out about these things. And so maybe the pro-Assyria group, he's saying, no, don't go over there. And so they're not happy about discouraging the people. They're wanting their way to go that way. And then the pro-Egypt people are wanting to go off this direction. And God is reminding Isaiah, don't fear their intimidation. Don't let them get you to be silent. Don't be troubled about those things. And so he uses that, Peter uses that as a way to remind us that, look, we've got to be zealous for what is good. And if we're doing the Lord's will, who's really going to harm us? They can hurt this body, but they cannot touch my soul. And so I'm going to cling to God and I'm going to keep doing what is right and not let that intimidation, that fear, get me to stop. But instead, I'm going to sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart. Set Him apart as something precious, as valuable, as something treasured in my heart. And that will help me to be able to stand up and give an answer to people and to proclaim the good that God does for me. I think we'll skip that part this morning. So, they were not steadfast towards him. It's cited twice in Psalm 78, verse 8 and verse 37. How many people will sell out when it comes time to suffer? When it comes time for temptation? Will they give in to the temptation if the price is right? Will they turn away from God when times get tough? Again, how many people blame God when something bad happens to them in their life? To be steadfast, to remain true to God, we have to prepare our hearts now. In Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 11, these are the passages right before he lists out what the armor of God is. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 11, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And so there's that admonition. You know that God has the strength. God has the power. And so we need to be strong in that. To have confidence in that. And then we do our part to put on the armor of God so that we can stand strong and firm against the schemes of the devil. So many people just seem like they're waiting around, not being diligent to strengthen their faith until it's too late. Until the time of the storm or the time of the attack comes. And then they start wondering why their faith has failed them or is weak and diminished. They have not prepared themselves in advance. One more passage I want to read for this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, I have oftentimes been impressed with the speeches given in the Old Testament. I think if you want to hear somebody give a speech to encourage people to be faithful to God, a lot of times it's not the New Testament that I would look to. It's the Old Testament. Where like here, Moses is trying to encourage and admonish Israel to be faithful to God. Don't let anything turn you away from Him. And I want you to notice when he talks about circumcising your heart. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And I think that's important with this lesson, talking about preparing our hearts for God, for service to God. And so, Deuteronomy 10, we're going to read verses 12 through 22. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Now Israel, What does the Lord your God require from you? Again, this is Moses speaking to them. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens and the earth and all that is in it. On your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Again, I just think that's such a wonderful speech that Moses gives them, try to admonish them to remain true and faithful to God. And he says, so circumcise your hearts. We understand circumcision was that physical process of cutting away a portion of the flesh. It gave them a mark that they were now children of Israel, a part of that nation. And so when you think about that process of cutting away something, I think that's what he's describing here. Here your heart may have other things that you like or that you love or that you have attractions to in life, or maybe, again, some of these idols or other things that might take away your devotion. And he's saying, cut those things away. Remove those so that you can be true and steadfast and serve only God. And so, again, I think that is just a fascinating kind of concept to think about. If there are things in our life that cause us to be distracted, to not have that eagerness about going to heaven or about serving the brethren and being a part of God's kingdom and having that joy about that, circumcise your heart. Cut away those things. They may not necessarily be sinful or wrong things, but if they are taking you away from God, if they are hindering you from being closer to God, cut it away. God will recognize that sacrifice, and he'll reward you for trying to be closer to him. And so, brethren, those were just some various thoughts that I had regarding how to prepare our hearts for faithfulness, what might be involved in that. But again, I think it's an important concept to think about, because he's saying Israel didn't do that. And that's why they fell away. That's why they were not steadfast and faithful to God, is they had not taken that effort to make their hearts right with God. So if you're here this morning and there is some sin that you've been struggling with, something that you need to make confession of, we will be happy to pray with you and for you. If you have been struggling with something like that, and we can try to help strengthen you in any way, please come forward while we stand and sing.